Just had to excuse me for a moment. I forgot to hook this up this morning, but I wanted to show you something. I wanted to remind you of something that I've taught many years ago and haven't done it for a while. I don't know how we got there, but just a moment. Do you remember, I coined a phrase a good number of years ago, and some of you will remember it, dangling doctrines. A dangling doctrine is a doctrine or a teaching of the Scriptures that you know, but you really can't use it because you don't know how it fits in. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. I remember when I first came to this church, one of the great issues of the day was healings and speaking in tongues, the temporal gifts that God had given to the church in the first few years of the founding of the church until the Scriptures were completed. And I mentioned to the folks that people have all kinds of ideas. I've heard preachers say, well, you know, I don't believe in speaking in tongues, but who am I to say that it couldn't happen? Or who could say that God that a miracle couldn't take place today? And it was sort of dangling out there. You really didn't know how it all fit together. And I've tried to lay a foundation for you. And you really, you probably have a multitude of dangling doctrines. I have dangling doctrines. There are things that I still really can't put my finger on to understand it completely. And there's a reason why. You have to lay a foundation, and I've often pictured doctrine as a building of a pyramid. As you build a pyramid, you have all these blocks of information. Each block represents a doctrine, and I have the foundational truths of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, which we covered last week briefly. But each one of these squares, as you go through life, you begin to understand it because that little square represents a doctrine. You understand that doctrine now because it has a foundation upon which to settle. You have some truths that it may be. It may have been about the Holy Spirit's restraining, but when you get the foundation, you know, you can begin to see how it fits together. And it goes on and on like that. There are all kinds of foundations. They come from all different directions. There are all kind of things that bring them to reality to you, but it all has to sit on a foundation. If it doesn't sit on a foundation, it's simply dangling. And you keep that keeps going. I mean, you keep growing, and pretty soon you have a pretty good foundation. And this is all building to a pyramid. I'm not going to draw the whole pyramid because it takes too long. But once you understand certain doctrines, for instance, this dangling doctrine that I have up here, this is just one. But you have many of them. As you build your foundation, as you're building up on that foundation, as you're learning truth in your life, things begin to make sense to you. And all of a sudden, you've taught something, and all of a sudden that dangling doctrine fits in. Now it makes sense. There may be hundreds of those little things out there that don't make a lot of sense to you, but it's a process that's going on in your life. And God has established the Word like that. He talks about the first principle of the oracles of God. And let's go on to maturity, because there are things that we need to learn. And as we're learning them, they may not fit in. I tell people that come to this church, and I've told you, probably many of you, this very thing, that you may not understand everything at first. I mean, I may tell you things that you think, where is he coming from? But hang in there, because if you're asking God to direct you to a church where you're going to be taught, then you may have to hang in there for a while. It's sort of discouraging for me sometimes for people to come here and say to me, oh, I really love the teaching. But they don't stick around long enough to see how everything fits. What I taught them that day is they feel was good, but it doesn't fit in anywhere. It's a dangling doctrine out there. And I've often told people that you have to stick around a while. If this is where God has led you, then you want to stay here, because eventually, hopefully, I will teach you enough that dangling doctrine up there that you have in your mind will fit in somewhere and will make complete understanding in the whole scheme of things. So what we need to do, you know, we taught this last week and a week before, but strong meat belongs to those who are full age, those who are mature, teleos, and even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. We went over that last week. I want to ask you a question this morning. Maybe you want to open it up. I don't know, but if you do, how do you use doctrine? How do you use Bible doctrine? I mean, I teach Bible doctrine. Now, how do you use it? What's that? Strengthen your faith. Well, how do you do that? Yeah, you have to apply those doctrines. That's the whole point. You use it by faith, right? That's what Mary Ann was saying. You use it by faith. If I teach you a truth concerning your sins are forgiven, for instance, and I taught you over the years that there isn't a sin that you'll ever commit or have committed or will ever commit that God hasn't already taken care of on the cross. And sin is not an issue with God, because sins have been paid for and God is completely satisfied with the payment. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction. That is, God is satisfied. The propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Do you know that the world doesn't go to hell because they sin? They go to hell because they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins are paid for as much as your sins have been paid for. They may carry those sins into eternity with them, not accepting Christ's sacrifice, but they've been paid for. Now, if you sin, how do you deal with that sin? Well, I taught you that too. We went back to 1 John 1:9. You're to confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive your sins. That is, He remains faithful and just to having already forgiven you your sins. He doesn't change His mind and say, "Oh, that's too much." I mean, you just went beyond the pale of things. I mean, you're out there somewhere you shouldn't be. God's forgiven them all. And we confess our sins. We go back, and I'm reminding you again that when you confess your sins, you're saying the same thing about that sin that God says about it. What does God say about it? God says it was forgiven. Where was it forgiven? On the cross, right? And every time you confess your sins, you ought to be looking at that cross. And it ought to drive you to your knees at that cross. And recognize the grace of God and the love of God. So there's our principles that we've learned, and we need to use them. And I've given you this definition of faith over and over again. Faith is not some nebulous thing out there that somehow I just have to believe it. Faith is made up of comprised of three things. It's made up of you have to know it before you can believe it. You can't believe something you don't know. But once you know it, that doesn't do you any good just to know it. That's a dangling doctrine out there. The question is, do you agree with what it teaches? Do you agree that God has forgiven you your sins on the cross? And it's done for. Now, are you going to, if you know it and you agree with it, that still isn't faith. Faith has to be the appropriation of what you know and what you agree to. I reminded you, I wouldn't even begin to count the times. Romans 8:28. For God, Romans 8:28. What is God who? What is it? You know it better. You know it better than I do. I'm finding as I get older, I forget things. You know what I mean? But is God who is working you to will? No, that's another. That's Philippians 2:12. All things work together for good to them who love Him and call according to His purpose. All right. Well, it really says for it's a little bit different than that. But for God works all things together for good to them who love Him and call according to His purpose. Now we all know that verse, and we all quote that verse, except me. I forgot it. We all know that verse. And we may even agree with that verse, and you would say, yes, God works all things together for good. But when you find yourself in a difficult circumstance, can you apply that truth to that circumstance? When you apply it to that circumstance, you're stepping out by faith and saying, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that God's going to work it for good. And I remind you that that word good there is not that appears to be good to me and it feels good to me. It is the word agathos, which means that it's intrinsically good. When my children were growing up, I spanked them. I probably couldn't do that today. I'd be arrested. But anyway, I spanked them. Now, they didn't like that. And I would tell them, it hurts me more than it hurts you. And they didn't believe me. But I knew something. It's something that they learned years later, that spanking was good for them. Because it prevented a lot of problems in their future life. And so when God says that He's working all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose, He's talking about you and I, and He's saying that I bring things into your life and I work them together for good. All these things that are happening in your life, I'm working them out. And what is that good, that agathos? Do you know what He's doing in your life? He's conforming you. He's conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. And how does He do that? He does that up here. Let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, it's the way you think that's so important. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we need to change, not outwardly so much. Outward will take care of itself. It's inward that we need to change. It's those doctrines that we need to take in. We need to understand doctrine. We need to know the foundation and have a place to sit these truths on. And when you set the truth on that foundation, then they make sense. Then we can respond to those things by faith. If it's dangling out there, you're never able to use it. How can you use a dangling doctrine when you don't even know how it fits into your life? When we're studying Philippians, there's a lot of doctrines in this book. But if you don't have something to place it on, to set upon, it doesn't make much sense to you. And I'm hoping that I'm giving you enough so that, and have given you enough so that when I teach you a doctrine, you have a place to sit it down on your foundation. And you can use it there. And when you're using it, guess what? You're maturing. How many times I said to my children, you know better than that. I didn't teach you to do those kind of things. What's wrong with you? I taught you, and you did just the opposite. Well, that's true in the spiritual life too. God teaches us, and we do the opposite. A sad commentary. So, what we're looking at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, not that I've already attained or already perfect. I assume that those two things are different in that particular passage. He's not saying about the two things, because he emphasizes that with the word already. He hasn't attained, he hasn't accomplished all that God has for him to accomplish, nor has he matured sufficiently in his life. He's got to go on, because that's an ongoing process. Maturing is those who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So we're moving on in that, and there's always something out there that we need to deal with. As long as you're in this body, you're going to have problems. And the only thing that's going to secure those from a spiritual standpoint or help you get through those things is the truth of the Word, the doctrines of the Word of God. Now, the word doctrines, that scares some people. You know what it means? It means teachings. And I've tried to give you over the years systematic teachings so that you can put them together. That's why we jump all over the place. We're in this passage, but then we go over here, and we go over there, and we jump around. I take you through the words, and I say, these words are important, because I want you to understand how they fit in to the whole scheme of things. So Paul hasn't attained yet, nor is he already perfect. He's still working on that. I don't want to discourage you. Paul's been in the ministry for about 30 years when he wrote this. Don't you ever think that you're going to attain or you're going to be perfect. It's a process. It's an ongoing process. So we're in that process of going on in the thing. Now, I want to go another direction for you for just a few moments this morning, because it's tied into another very important doctrine, and that's the doctrine of sanctification. Before we do that, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to say this to you. Wherever you are in life, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10 says, "For I am what I am by the grace of God." You know the passage. I've used it over and over again in the Scripture. You are, this morning, sitting in this pew, you're where God wants you to be. Not in the location, not in the pew, but as a person, you're where you have to be at this moment in time in your Christian life. Now, you may have maybe in a bad state. You may not be interested in spiritual things. But that's where God has you this moment, and He's going to use this moment to be able to help you to come out of it. You are what you are by the grace of God. All right? Whatever that state might be. Now, as we look at this, I want you to look at this little doctrine of perfection, because or sanctification. Because perfection and sanctification seem to go hand in hand, at least in certain areas. So I thought it might be good to go through that with you. Hagiosmos is the word for sanctification. It comes from the word hagios. Hagios means to be holy or to be set aside unto God, or to be set apart unto God or for God's use. And it follows that way all the way through the Scriptures. Sanctification is the result of being holy or being set apart by God. Sanctification is God's work on your behalf. All right, so you understand that. It's God who is working this sanctification through you. He saved you. He set you apart. He's working in your life to set you apart. Someday He's going to set you apart all the way. We'll look at those. There are three areas in which, or three realms in which He is going to set you apart. First of all, there's positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. Positional sanctification is the fact that God set you apart in Jesus Christ once and for all. All right? It's done. It's over. It's completed. When you believed on Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, He was buried, and the third day He rose again, He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. When you believed in Him, you were placed in Christ, and you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you're here this morning, but you're also in heaven. You're here this morning in this body, but spiritually God has taken you and He's placed you in Christ Jesus, and He recognizes you as being in Christ Jesus. That's positional sanctification. It's your standing before God. Do you know that you are as perfect in your standing, in your positional sanctification? You're as perfect in that position as Christ is. When God looks at you in Christ Jesus, He sees you absolutely perfect. Now, this is true of the weakest Christian as well as the strongest Christian. It's as true as a carnal Christian as a spiritual Christian. If you are in Christ, you've been set apart eternally in Jesus Christ. You see, none of us were accepted in Christ because we were good. We weren't righteous enough to be set apart in Christ. That's why Christ has become our righteousness. See, you didn't have the righteousness that was required. God gave you that righteousness. He's been made unto us righteousness. You were redeemed, and you couldn't redeem yourself. Christ redeemed you. It's His work on your behalf. No one has been positionally sanctified because of their walk. You've been set apart by God, right? And He's seated you in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Now, you're still down here. But positionally, that's positional sanctification. Sometimes when you're reading the Scriptures, you're studying the Scriptures, you find that you are in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus, I'm seated in the heavenly places. All right? That's our position. Now, let me tell you something about that position. You can't add to it, nor can you subtract away from it. You can't take anything away from it, nor can you add anything. Your works are of no value there, whether they're good or bad. That position is absolute perfection because it's Christ's righteousness that you have. You're set apart in Jesus Christ. And nothing you can do, good or bad, can change that. It's perfect. I've told you something that's perfect means that it's not subject to change. If it were perfect, it wouldn't have to change. For us, it's hard to perceive perfection because we always have things that have changed. And I can look at something and say, well, that's just perfect. That's exactly what I wanted. But it changes. It doesn't stay the same. You stand perfect in our position in Christ Jesus, not by your experience. In your experience, you still sin. You still have an old sin nature. But your standing is perfect because it is based on Christ's work on our behalf on the cross. I don't know. What's the Catholic Church Pope Paul that they're trying to declare to be a saint? Is that right? Is it Pope Paul? In order to be a saint, you have to perform a miracle, and some nun has witnessed, supposedly a witness that the Pope performed. I don't know. But let me tell you something. It has nothing to do with what you do here on this earth. It has to do with your position in Jesus Christ. You read the book of Corinthians. When Paul says that he's writing to the saints which are at Corinth, that word saint there is the word hagios, which means set apart ones. And you have been set apart in Jesus Christ once and for all. It's been accomplished. That's your position. It is not subject to change, all right? Any questions? Practical sanctification. Practical sanctification is called progressive or experiential sanctification. It could be a number of things. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 3. He's talking about that process that's going on in our life to attain and to mature in our lives. So he's talking about this whole thing. This is the progressive part of it. The process of growth, of being set apart unto God. It's being set apart from the world and the flesh and the devil, and that's a process that'll go on. We have the flesh with us always until the rapture takes place. The world's right in front of us all the time. The devil's there. So there's a conflict going on with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's a part of this sanctification, setting us apart from those things, but also onto something. I have found in my life the greatest satisfaction that I have is doing what God desires for me. Now, in this case, you've heard me say this, I suppose, that one of the greatest joys that I have is teaching. But it's just not teaching. I love to teach. But the real joy is for me to teach you something and you understand it. And it stops being a dangling doctrine, but it comes down here and it sits on something, and you say, I see that. I see that. I understand that. I see how it works together with the other doctrines. And that gives me the greatest joy as your pastor than anything else in this world. Now, there's a lot of things I enjoy in this world, but there's nothing like that. There's a satisfaction in knowing that you understand the truth. I want you all to experience that. I want you all to experience this progressive or this sanctification, this experiential or this practical sanctification. I want you to know that God, not only that He's fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, but to know where you fit in and you're accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish.
What did God call you for? Why did he save you? Not to sit in the pew. He didn't save Nick to take him down to the just to take him down to work at the Veterans Center. He didn't save John to take him to work over to estimate jobs. He didn't save Jerry to do work at Stoutland. That's a part of it, but that's not the ultimate purpose. There's something in your life that he wants you to accomplish for him. You have been given gifts of the Spirit. And those gifts ought to be experienced in your life. You ought to be using your gifts. And as you're learning the truth and you're understanding the gifts and you're beginning to sense that this is the gift that God has given me, and I'm beginning to use that gift, and I'm excited about it. The Christian life is not ho-hum type of thing. It's an exciting thing. And as you learn truth and you find out how you fit in and you begin to use the gifts that God has given you, there's excitement about that. So there's that practical aspect of your sanctification that God's in a process of setting you aside, perfecting you or maturing you, setting you aside for the world, the flesh, and the devil, setting you aside to accomplish his purposes in your life. But you have to discover what that is. Why are you here? Not here, but why are you here in this planet? I told you before, you're not just a bump on the log. You're not just, you know, you're not a mushroom growing out underneath there somewhere. You're more than that. You're God's child. And he wants to use you. All right, then there's ultimate sanctification. We'll move down quickly down to the last one. This takes place in eternity. It is a combining of the practical and the positional sanctification, where when we are either we die or we're raptured out, whichever comes first. And you're in the very presence of God in that position. You're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you're joined together practically and positionally. And it becomes the ultimate sanctification. It's finished. It's over. This will come when you're free from the old sin nature. You ever wonder what it would be like without an old sin nature? What would it be like in your life if you didn't have to struggle what to do? I don't know that we can even begin to imagine what that would be like. Because everything we do is clouded. And the old sin nature is there. And the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And there's a battle constantly going on. What would it be like to be free from that? The ultimate sanctification, we will be free from that to serve God freely forever and ever. Well, in the meantime, we're here. We still have the old sin nature. God's work in us is not finished. He's not finished yet. You see, Paul was not satisfied in just knowing Christ and winning Christ. There was more to accomplish in his life. He wanted to go on knowing more about Christ. He wanted to attain to that which God had for him. He wanted to move on into the maturity level and keep on maturing. In many places, the emphasis is on being born again. Now, that's important. It's very important that you're born again. And people are, you know, how they're born again. They're born again by faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, that's just the beginning. When a child is born, that's the first stage. What comes after that? Man, you got to nurse that child, you got to change the diaper, you got to work with it, you got to teach it, you got to keep on going. Everything is moving on. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. Being born again is just the first step. There's all many, many steps after that. This is a progression that's going to continue. The Spirit is progressively working with us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, God doesn't let that up to us. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2, just really quickly. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. We looked at this before. For it is God who is working in you the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. He's working the willing in your life, and He's working the doing in your life, your good pleasure. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes these words, being confident of this very thing, He who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God began a good work in you, and He's going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ. When's the day of Jesus Christ? When you face Him face to face, either by death or by the rapture. And it's going to continue on and on and on until that day comes. He will perform it. It's not your work on His behalf, it's His work on your behalf. And it will continue that way. So Paul's desire is to apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended him. What's the key to growing? Do you know the key to growing? How do you grow? How does a baby grow? Stop, nourishment. If you stop feeding him, not going to grow. Needs to be fed. But that child has to have a system to digest it. If his system isn't working inside, it doesn't matter how much you feed him, it's not going to work. And what God did when He saved you, He gave you a system inside that when you're being fed, you're able to understand. That's that personality that God has given you. I don't have it drawn up there, but if you remember the little square, and I tell you there's a personality is intellect, emotion, and will. And when you were saved, God gave you another capacity of intellect so that you understand spiritual things. You have the capacity. And you understand that you have a capacity to express emotion. And you have a capacity of the will. It has to be taught. It has to be worked. That's the capacity that God has given you. He's given you a new nature in order to develop that new nature. Now, let's go back to verse 12. All right, we move on. I don't want to spend my whole life there. But Paul says that I follow after. That's a present tense, by the way. But it comes from an old word, dio, and it means to flee. It's an interesting word. It's found, 44 times? Is that what I haven't found in the New Testament? It means to run swiftly after, dioko. It's to run swiftly after in order to catch or to flee something. Thus, it means to persecute or to catch a person. It's found 44 times in the New Testament. 31 times it's translated persecute. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, it's translated that way. In chapter 2, verse 14, it's translated press. I press on. Alright? So we have this word to follow after or to press on. It's going to be moving on constantly in our lives. It's a present tense. It shows continuous action that's going on. I have to keep on keeping on following or pursuing or pressing on. This is the way it is. I flee. I'm running after it. I'm trying to catch it. I want to grab a hold of that which God has for me. This is what Paul's saying. Ask yourself, are you progressing in your Christian life? Are you moving on in your Christian life? Will you turn over to not Philippians, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, 7 was written a few years after this particular epistle, about 7 years to be exact. And I want you to know what this pressing on entails. This pressing on entails a battle. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought, that's a perfect tense, action that was done in the past, it's completed. I have fought a good fight. I have finished, the word there is teleo, which is the same word that you get our word teleos from, perfect.
I have finished, a perfect tense, my course. I have finished. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I want you to notice that it's a battle that's going to go on in your life. It's not a picnic. I suppose that many of you will be doing nice things tomorrow. You'll have a picnic or a gathering of family and friends, and you'll have a good time. Well, the Christian life is not that way. I mean, not that we don't enjoy getting together once in a while. But you personally, when you're out there in the world, when you leave these four walls, I have that sign out there, you're entering the battlefield. And when you're entering the battlefield, there's a battle to go on, and you're going to have to fight. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. There's a course that God has set for each one of us. And Paul says, at his 7 years early, says, I'm still pressing on to it. I'm still following after that course. I still want to complete that course. I have kept the faith. The word kept there isn't a perfect tense, but it's the word tereo. And it means to guard against or to take care of, to protect it very carefully. Paul says, I have protected the faith. I'm careful with it. I'm careful with it in my life. I'm careful with what I teach you. I want you to know the truth. And I've kept that. I've done that all my life. And now I'm ready to go on. My course is finished. He's ready to die. Paul was ready to die in Philippians. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. 7 years later, he's still prepared. His course is done. Still following after, but his course is finished now. He's ready to go on. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that teaches us the truth that we need to know. So I'd ask this morning that you might minister to each of us. Take the things that we've read, the things that we've said, that I've said. Father, filter out all the garbage, all the things that are not important. And Father, let the meat, the solid food remain, that it might be digested and might be taken in, that we might grow by it. And so we're just going to thank you for all that you're going to do. We thank you for this beautiful week that you've given us. Thank you for the remembrance that we have tomorrow of those who have served in the armed forces, those who have given their lives for us. But Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son who gave his life for us, that we might have eternal life, that you loved us so much that you were willing to do that. So we praise you, Father, and we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're accomplishing. Thank you for the progression of life that you're bringing us along, that we might stand before you someday, that you might say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We thank you for these things through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.